Turn with me to Psalm 119 this evening. Psalm 119. I'd like to read the first eight verses, the first stanza of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we come to you again in this beginning of the preaching hour, begging your help once more that your Spirit would be evidently in our midst. You have told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, O Lord, we pray that you would come and do us good as we study thy word together, as we see the precious truths and promises and prayers contained in this glorious psalm, we pray that we would go away from here with hearts that are warmed toward thee, with renewed resolve to follow hard after thee, and to set thee at our right hand. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It is imperative for us as believers that we be men and women of the Bible, that we be men and women of the book. Apart from our knowledge of the Word and our ongoing knowledge of the Word, our Christian lives are going to be stymied and stagnant and like a dead end. The Scripture is germane to every aspect of our Christian life. We cannot possibly be any stronger. We cannot possibly be any more spiritually mature. We cannot possibly be any more faithful, any more resolute, any more resistant to temptation than we are in proportion to our relationship to this book. To the degree that we are readers and studiers of the Bible, it is to that degree that we will be strong men and women of God. In fact, if you really stop and think about it, our relationship to God is so much tied to this book that our relationship to God is more or less the same as our relationship to this book. We must be men and women of the Word. We read already this evening from the 19th Psalm. And we saw two verses there, which I think are some of the most comprehensive verses about the Scriptures in all the Bible. And they see how the Scriptures touch every facet of our lives, right? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You and I both know that our inner man is constantly straying. It doesn't stay on a straight path. It's wandering. It has this tendency to lean and to wander and to go off the path. And what we need is the law of the Lord. It turns us. It converts our souls. He goes on and he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And again, that meets us at our very need. Each of us in this room do not have sufficient experience to navigate this world. We do not have the life's experiences. We do not have the innate wisdom. We do not have the knowledge or any of the tools necessary to by ourselves go through this world. And we must have the wisdom of God's word if we are going to discern rightly all the various roads and paths that life presents to us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We saw the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Here is the word of God touching our emotional side, right? Our intellectual side, making wise the simple. Our emotional side, rejoicing the heart. It's the word of God which gives us joy, brings us into a state of joyfulness. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The idea there is like turning on the light on our conscience and informing our conscience as to what is right and what is wrong, what is wise, what is unwise, informing us so that we make good decisions, our will, our volition. So the word of God touches every aspect of our lives. It turns our inner man. It makes wise the simple. It enlightens our eyes. It rejoices the heart. Apart from the word of God, we don't even know God. The word of God is absolutely essential to our lives. Now, we all know this. We all know this in our heads. We all know this by experience, by the many failures and by the many backslidings which we unfortunately have been in our Christian lives. We know how important the Word of God is. But every once in a while, it is necessary for us to be reminded again and reminded in various different ways of the absolutely important role that the Word of God ought to play in our lives and to be and to bring brought again to a renewed resolve and to see in front of us an example, a divine inspired example of one who walked with the word, that we might correct ourselves and go on in our following after God. And so to this end, I've had you turn to Psalm 119. And I want to consider together what walking in the way of the word looks like in a Christian's life. Okay, what does it look like to have a relationship with this book, with God through this book? What does it look like to walk in the word of God as a believer? Now, Psalm 119 can be daunting. It's the longest chapter of the Bible. We all know that piece of trivia, 176 verses. So I want to introduce this psalm to you quickly, and then I just want to kind of step through some of the different stanzas of this psalm and try to show you what's going on in the life of this man that's writing this psalm. I used to think that the book of Psalms, that Psalm 119 was an endless repetition of truisms about the Word of God. And when I began to study it, I saw that nothing could be further from the truth. This is a glorious psalm with every verse in its proper place, and it exactly matches the human need. It does. And so you know, first of all, that Psalm 119 is an acrostic. And some of you in your editions of the Bible have these words at the top of every stanza, and those are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it goes through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and every verse in that stanza starts with that letter. And so the guy who wrote this, we don't know who it is. It might have been David. Some people think Jeremiah. We don't know who wrote it, but whoever wrote this took his time and really was careful with the structure of his psalm. It had to brainstorm. I mean, you'd think about if you were to do this, right? If you were to make an acrostic of the English alphabet and you had, you know, eight sentences, each beginning with every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, of the English alphabet, you'd be going along pretty well until you got to like X, right? And then you have to really stop and really have to finagle things. That's exactly what happened to this man when he got to verse 41. Verses 41 through 48, the Hebrew word letter vav, or wow, depending on how you pronounce it, and there's disagreement about that. But, and if you look up in a lexicon, this letter, there are only like four words in the whole Hebrew language that start with this letter. But one of them happens to be and. And so every verse in that stanza begins with the word and. Sometimes translated so, sometimes also, but and is the first letter. So he had to get creative as he goes through this. It's an acrostic. And you know as well that Psalm 119 is about the word of God. And how just about every single verse of the 176 verses says something to say about God's word. And how the psalmist actually takes several different synonyms for the word of God, and he turns them like the facets of a diamond and keeps shining them in the light as he turns them. And he has these seven or eight different terms for the word of God. And so, for instance, you look at verse number 1, and you see him reference the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. Now, typically, we think of the word law as like the first five books of the Bible or as legislation. But really, this is a very broad word, which means teaching or instruction. And it pictures God as the instructor and me as the learner, as the student sitting at his feet. And so the law of the Lord, the instruction, the teaching of the word of God. And then you see in verse number 2, he uses the word testimonies. A testimony is something that you give in a court of law. And so someone gets up, they put their right hand up, and they say, "This is the truth. I saw it. It happened just like that. And that's my testimony. I'm witnessing to this fact." And so the word of God is God's testimony. It's as if he stands in front of us and he says, "This is how it is. I'm telling you the truth. You don't have to doubt me. I've been there. It's my testimony." And so we take it as the truth. He bears faithful witness to all things. Verse number 4, he uses the word precepts. Precepts. This term refers to detailed instructions, like an officer giving detailed battle plans to the soldiers in his company regarding the battle they're about ready to face. So you do this, and then you do this, and if this happens, you do this, but if this happens, you do this. Precepts, detailed instructions. Then in verse number 5, you have the word statutes. This term refers to binding, fixed ordinances. It emphasizes the permanence of the word of God. Statutes are things that you chisel into rocks, and they are there for generation upon generation upon generation. These are God's fixed ordinances, inviolable, applying in all situations his statutes. Verse number 6 uses the word commandments for the word of God. And we all know what a command is, right? God is the authority, and he gives orders, he gives commands, both positive and negative, both prohibitions and duties to his subordinates. And so there are commandments in the word of God. And verse number 7, the word judgments is used. We're not to think of judgment merely as like bringing down consequences, like the wrath side of judgment. We're supposed to think of the verdict, okay? So a judge has someone in front of him and is going to give a judgment regarding that person. And that judgment could either be guilty or not guilty. The judgment is the verdict. And so God's word is the verdict on everything. It's the final say. It's the judgment on all situations. And so he uses the word judgments throughout this psalm. Then you have in verse number 9 the word, and that refers to speech. And then again you have in verse 11 the word, but that's a different word, and that has to do with promises, that word, whenever that word occurs. So you've got all these various terms for the word of God, which are sprinkled all through this psalm over and over and over again. He is instructor, God is witness, God is judge, God is legislator, God is speaker, he's officer, he's authority, he's the surety. And in this way, he turns the Bible over and over and over, examining all of its preciousness for us to see. And so it's an acrostic, it's about the Word of God, and then here is the point of introduction about this psalm, which really, for me, revolutionized the way I thought of this psalm. Because like I said, I used to think that this psalm was an endless repetition without any linking of verses, as if it were, they were all individually wrapped Hershey Kisses and none had any connection to anything else. You just pull one out, here's a nice truism about the Word of God, pull another one out, but if nothing could be further from the truth. Look how this psalm is structured. Look at some of the characteristics of this psalm. You start in verse number 4, and you start skimming. Look at all the personal pronouns in this psalm. I, me, my, mine. In fact, in these 176 verses, there are over 300 references to the psalmist himself. Then you start looking at another pattern. Look at almost every verse of this psalm, beginning in verse number 5, all the way down through the psalm. Every single verse is a prayer. There's only one exception to that. The only exceptions are the first three verses. They're not prayer. And then verse 115 is not a prayer. Other than that, the whole rest of the psalm are prayers. Every verse is a prayer. And these prayers reference the psalmist over 300 times. Now, I'd like to submit to you, then, that this psalm is someone's journal. It's someone's diary. It's someone's account of their own experiences with the Word of God in their life. This is a man who's walking in the way of the Word. This is a man who has resolved to put the Word of God at a central place in his life and to go this way. And he's writing down his daily and weekly experiences for us so that we might have an inspired account of what it looks like to go this way. What it looks like to go the way of the blessed man in Psalm 1. What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? Psalm 119 tells us it's one man's spiritual journal. It's a man's spiritual journal. Now, you think about how valuable that is. You know, we come across people's journals, and they are great benefits to us. I don't know if you've ever read some of the great classic Christian biographies that are mostly journals, like Robert Murray McShane. And his memoirs and his diary has been used for generations of people. Or Andrew Bonner's diary and personal effects. Just tremendous stuff. Or an autobiography by Charles Spurgeon or something. We find great benefit in these. What if you found one day the Apostle Paul's journal, spiritual journal? Or King David's journal? Or the prophet Jeremiah's diary, and you can read it. That's what we have here in Psalm 119, an inspired spiritual journal. So I'm going to look at the first stanza, and then at the second two or three stanzas, and the last stanza is what we're going to do with this. I'm not going to go through the reverse of the psalm. You can do that on your own and see how this plays out. But let me show you how that works. And encourage us in our relationship with the Word of God as we begin here. So we see in the first stanza, remember how those first three verses stand apart from the rest of the psalm, right? The rest of the psalm is prayer, but the first three verses are not. Think about that. He says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." In these three verses, the psalmist is like he's on the outside looking in. He's looking at the example of other people that he sees who have put the Word of God central in their lives. And he is motivated by them. He's inspired by them. I would title this first stanza here, Inspiration and Resolution. He's inspired to follow after God in the Word of God by the godly examples of other people. He's impressed by these people. He says in verse 1, you know, blessed, it's always in the plural, right? Oh, the blessednesses of those who are undefiled in the way. And that word undefiled is the word perfect. It's the same word used to describe God's word in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. Same word, undefiled. It's blameless. He sees these people and he looks at them and there's something about them that he wants for himself. And what is it? What is it specifically that inspires him so much? Well, he calls them undefiled. They're not pious hypocrites. These guys are real. These men and women that he has in his mind, that he's come across in his life, they're genuine. They're real, godly people who walk with God. And you talk with them and it's like, this person knows God. Do you know someone like that? Do you know someone like that who is just a real, genuine, humble Christian? And you can tell by being with them, this is a person who spends time with God. This is a person who does not have just secondhand knowledge about God. This person knows God. They're undefiled, he says. In fact, in verse number 3, he says, they also do no iniquity. I mean, it seems like these people have arrived. There's so much on a pedestal to him. It's like, I don't even think they sin. I mean, they probably do. I know we're all sinners. I know we're all fallen in Adam. But boy, it seems like they barely ever even sin. Do they even struggle? It's like they're on a higher plane or something. And do you know someone like that who seems like he's just so saturated with the Word of God that his responses seem to always be wise and right, discerning and godly and humble? He's inspired by this person. He notices that these people are on a wholehearted quest for something, right? In verse 2, they seek the Lord with their whole heart. Right? They're going to the Bible, and they're not merely looking to scratch an itch, to settle some controversy that they found themselves in. They're not just going there just to satisfy their consciences that they've checked off the list or something. No, they're seeking God in the Word. That inspires him. These aren't just people who are just going through the motions. This person's really walking with God in the Word. And so having this inspiration of these people, these blessed people going this blessed way, this man says in verse number 5, and we can all testify to this kind of sentiment. All true believers can, right? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep my statutes. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to be a man of God. I want to be strong spiritually. I want to be wise. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to bear fruit. I want to be blameless. I want to be spiritually mature. I want to be a leader. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. If I go this way, if I make the Word of God central in my life and I seek after God, I have this anticipation, I'll have no regrets. This is the way to live and to have no regrets at the end. To not be ashamed of the way you lived your life, but to get to the end of your life and to say, that was the way to live it. To live it with God, in the Word, daily. To seek Him there. To make it central in my life. He has this anticipation of what it'll be like. And so in verses 7 and 8, he resolves, right? I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. He resolves to go this way. I want to stop there. Let's make an inquiry about this in our own lives. Let's none of us be afraid of resolving anew this evening to go this way and to follow this man's example. Do not let the prevalence of camp decisions, the potential for failures, all of the examples around us of people who have gone forward and it was just a show of emotion, wasn't real. Don't let any of that discourage us from a real, true resolve. I want to go this way. And I have resolved it in the past, and I want to renew that resolve right now. I want to walk with God in the Word. I want to seek God in this book on a daily basis. Don't be afraid of resolve. Resolve is a good thing. No one has accomplished anything without resolving to do it, without putting goals in front of them, without having inspirations ahead of them to look to as examples. Resolve like this man. Resolve to go this way. So, how does it go for him? We start reading in verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Did you notice in verses 9 through 14 the change in the verb tenses? Right? Everything in the first stanza was, first of all, it's an outsider looking in. And at the end of the stanza, I will, I will. Then you get to the second stanza, and it's I have. Right? I have sought thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. With my lips have I declared all thy judgments. Okay, so you have this, he's walking, he's gone this way now. It's been some time, and he's going to sit down, and he's going to tell us how it's been going. He resolved to make the word central in his life, because of the example of other people being inspired by their walk with God. So how's it going? And so far, it's going pretty well. It's going well for him. We see three things about what his life would, what does it look like? What's he doing, right? What is he doing with the Word of God? Well, in verse number 10, you see, first of all, what he's doing is, with his whole heart, he's seeking God. Okay? He's seeking the Lord in the Word. That's his primary goal. You know, it's often the case with us, unfortunately, in our Bible reading and our studying, it's especially the case with me because of the necessity of having to study in order to teach and to preach. It's so often the case for us to be deceived into thinking that just because we've learned something, that we've grown spiritually. Or just because we've learned some new truth that we have somehow advanced now in our Christian walk. There's a fine balance here. There needs to be an increasing knowledge and understanding, but that has always got to be attended with that growing relationship with God, which is based on humility and dependence on Him, and faith in Him. That is the essence of the relationship with God, right? And so it's very easy to be distracted to read systematic theology and to think that we're walking with God because now we know the Ordo Salutis, or we've untied the mystery of supralapsarianism or something, right? Instead, this man is seeking God with his whole heart. He's seeking the Lord in the Word. We have to know the contents, but we must always be committed to exact theology. But let us never forget that all of that is a means to an end. Theology is a means to an end. Increasing knowledge is a means to an end. And the end is knowing God experientially. The second thing he's doing in his daily walk with the Lord, verse 11, is memorizing it. Memorizing it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We know that verse. We've known it from childhood. He is hiding away God's word in his heart. The Holy Spirit cannot bring a text to your mind to fight against sin or to encourage you if you haven't, first of all, put it there first. Right? You have to do the work to put it there first, and then it's there, accessible, available for the Spirit to bring it to your mind, to bring it to your heart in a situation where you need it. We need to commit ourselves better to memorizing the Scriptures. And it may not be just a matter of flashcards, quizzing ourselves, writing it out, that sort of thing like we did in school days. I think that I've probably memorized more of Scripture by accident than I have on purpose, merely by studying it. I mean, usually when I've studied a passage for a preparation for a sermon or something, I pretty much have it memorized by the time I've done studying it. That's why I've spent so much time with it. It's just that this is there all of a sudden. Okay? So this man is spending so much time in the Word and so much attention on the Word that it's sticking. And he's hiding it away in his heart. You know, Jonathan Edwards tells a interesting story about David Brainerd in his biography of him. David Brainerd, when he was 9 years old, memorized all of Psalm 119 in order to receive a New Testament from his Sunday school teacher. He was a man who hid God's word away in his heart, and he memorized that verse along with all the other 175 verses of Psalm 119 just to receive a New Testament. And the fruits of that bore out in David Brainerd's life and the influences he continues to have. He was a missionary who died at the age of 29 serving the Indians in the Delaware Valley. His influence continues with us today. He was a man of the Word. And so first, okay, he's seeking God in the Word. Second, he's memorizing Scripture. He's hiding it away in his heart. And the third thing he's doing in verses 17 and 18, which we haven't read yet, but he's praying for illumination when he comes to the Word, right? Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. Okay, he's coming to the Word prayerfully and seeking God and asking him to open his eyes, to illumine the Word to him. He doesn't come to the Word of God saying, well, I've got pretty good training, and I know the original languages pretty decently, and I've got a good collection of Reformed commentaries, and I've got online search programs, so I think I can do pretty well at this. No. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. He's approaching the Word prayerfully. It's asking God for a blessing, asking God to open his eyes to the truths that are there, because he knows his own heart. He knows how forgetful he is. He knows how dull he is. He knows how cold his heart is. And so he asks for illumination. And so this man is having a measure of success in carrying out his plan. He has, in the first couple of verses, seen an inspiration. He's resolved to go that way. Two stanzas now, he renewed his resolve in verses 15 and 16, and continues, things are going well for him, and then all of a sudden you get to verse 25. And this is so true to life. It's so true to life. You and I know how what it is to resolve to make God's word more central and to do pretty well in January, but the first week of February start to slip up, right? Look at him in verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. What happened? Things were going so well. I mean, I will keep thy statutes. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I will delight myself in thy statutes. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments. My soul cleaveth to the dust. What happened to this man? So I want to read with you verses 25 to 32. And look for a word. It occurs five times. There's a word that occurs five times in this little stanza. See if you pick up on it. It's the theme of the stanza. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardst me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And there may be several words that occur five times there. I haven't counted them all. But the one that I think is the theme of that stanza is the word way. Five times he mentions a way. And the interesting thing is, two times it's his way, and three times it's God's way. You see here, he says, I had declared my ways, verse 26. Verse 27, he wants to understand the way of God's precepts. Verse 29, he wants God to remove the way of lying. Because in verse 30, I chose the way of truth. Back there in verses 7 and 8, in my resolve. And so, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. Okay, so three times God's way, two times my way. This man is frustrated with his inconsistency. He wanted to go a certain way, and it's not working. He finds in his heart a wandering. He finds a coldness in his heart. He finds the way of lying when he wanted to be on the way of truth. He finds that it's hard to keep up this habit. He finds that it's hard to live this life that he resolved to go. Now, perhaps you don't know anything about this, but I do. This is how it goes, right? So true to life. It's so true to life. You see an inspiration, you resolve to go that way, things go well for a time, and then right down on your face. And the rug's ripped out from underneath you. What do you do? What do you do when you're frustrated by your inconsistencies in the Word? I'll tell you what not to do. You don't leave off the Word. That's what Satan wants you to think. Okay, so here's the temptation Satan gives. Satan's going to say, well, God sees your heart. And you wouldn't want to be a hypocrite and read the Word of God when you don't want to, right? That would be hypocritical. So you should wait till you want to, and you really have a deep desire to read God's word, then read it. But if you don't have that longing for God, don't read it, because you don't want to be a hypocrite. Right? Ever heard that one before? But of course, what do we need to turn our souls? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what we need. And the times when we're down on our face, and the times when our souls cleave into the dust, and the times when we're so inconsistent and frustrated with ourselves, why isn't this any easier? I've been a Christian for 20 years. It should be easier by now, and it's not. What we need is more Bible, right? Not less, more. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so you see what this man does here. He declares it in verse 26. He admits it. He confesses his failure unto God. He's not going to hide his sin. He's not going to pretend like it's not happening. He declares it, confesses it. And then in verse 32, he turns again to resolve. He resolves again to turn unto God's word. He's not going to buy that lie of Satan that says, leave it off, you're being a hypocrite. No, he resolves again, no, I'm going to stay on this way. I'm going to stay on this way. And I think he prays a prayer in verses 36 and 37, which is so helpful for us in these times. If we could memorize these two verses, and this could be in our hearts in times like this, I think it would be such a help to us. His prayer in verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Dude, that's always the issue, right? Okay, the issue in our relationship with the Word, when we're inconsistent in it, when we're frustrated by our sinful flesh getting in the way, the issue is always that our heart has decided that there's something better than God's word. Covetousness. Discontent, right? Paul says covetousness is idolatry, right? It is. Because covetousness is looking and trusting in anything else other than God for my satisfaction and for my happiness, for my hope. And that's what our evil heart does. Our hearts are idol factories. And our hearts will look all over the place saying, this Word of God thing, not so sure about that. I'm skeptical about this. I'm suspicious of this one. I'm going to go to this for my happiness, or this for my security, or this for my rest. And it's always the issue of covetousness. That's always the issue with us in our relationship with the Word. When we're failing, it's because we like something else better. And what we need is the Lord to turn our hearts, to incline our hearts unto God's testimonies and not unto those other things, right? So for some people, it's sleep. Their flesh has convinced them that it is more profitable to them to hit the snooze a few times than it is to get up and read the word. Or for some people, it's social media, right? It's more profitable to be on Facebook and the text rather than to be in the Word of God. Or for some people, you know, whatever it is, right? Our flesh will find all kinds of things to put its hopes in, to put its trust in, instead of the Word of God. So our prayer is, in these times, when we're frustrated by our inconsistent way, incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. So how does it end for this man? We don't have time to go through every stanza. I wish we did. But how does it end for this man? That's what I want to see. I give you hope. Because this man at the end realizes all of the fulfillment of his expectations. I'm going to show you some parallels here. Look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And now turn to 167, last stanza. Or second to last stanza. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Back to verse 6. He said, if I go this way, I won't be ashamed. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And look at verse 165 at the end of his life. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You look at verse number 7. He says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And you turn to 164, and you see, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. You see in verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. And you turn to 163, and you see that at the end of his life, after walking with the Lord for decades, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. There's hope for us. If we'll stay in this book, if we'll continue in resolve and renewed resolve and not give up even when we're frustrated by our inconsistencies, if we stay the course and stay in this book, there's hope that we'll grow spiritually. We will. The Word of God is that sincere, that milk, right? The sincere milk of the Word that we grow thereby. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The sower sowed the word, and on some soil it reaped 30, 60, even 100 fold. There is success, spiritual success, promised to staying the course and resolving to make the Word of God central in your life and to walk with God in this book. So, will you go this way? Will you renew your resolve? Seek God in the Word. Will you catch the inspiration that this man caught and say, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Friends, take up the book of God and read it. And study it, and memorize it, and pray over it, and seek to live it out and obey it, and not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, and you shall be blessed in your deed. And you won't regret it. You will not be ashamed when you have respect unto all his commandments. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious God, we praise thee for the mercy that it is to have such an inspired example before us. We thank you for this precious psalm, and we pray that you would help us to do better in our walk with thee. We freely confess that we find it so difficult, and our hearts are so cold, and we are so prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And so we pray that you would give us grace to continue in the perfect law of liberty, that you would forgive our backslidings and help us to resolve anew this evening to make the Word of God central in our lives and the lives of our families. And raise up, O Lord, men and women of the book in this congregation. We pray this in Christ's name.